are a total redesign to a more modern, more convenient magazine format that I hope you will find more appealing. At the same time, we will continue to address matters of interest to our readers concerning issues and events involving the life of faith in the local communities of our diocese, as well as in the Universal Church throughout the world. My column will continue to be a regular feature of Catholic Times, which is also available in text, video, and audio format online at ct.dio.org. Since breaking news is often readily available today through the internet, our approach through Catholic Times will not necessarily aim at giving you the latest scoop on current events, but will focus more on going deeper into a story to help you understand the spiritual dimensions and religious implications for people of faith trying to live as committed disciples of Jesus Christ and grateful stewards of his generous gifts of creation. We will also give you a Catholic perspective of the news to counter and correct the anti-religious bias often found in the secular media. It is fitting that the official publication of our diocese transitions to a new mode of publication as our diocese begins a new chapter in its history following the completion of our fourth diocesan synod last month. Having received input from the clergy, consecrated religious, and lay Christian faithful, the diocesan synod is intended to set the direction and tone for the pastoral ministry of this local church for at least the next 10 years. Since our previous diocesan synod was over 50 years ago in 1963, we were long overdue for this comprehensive examination of the life of our Catholic community of faith here in central Illinois. Over the past several months, I listened carefully to the various consultations we had in person and by video conference. The final version of our synodal declarations and statutes reflects the many suggestions that were offered in the modifications and amendments that were proposed. We are now in the process of compiling the acts, declarations, and statutes of the Fourth Diocesan Synod into a single volume that will be made available in a hardcover book, as well as in a digital version online. The final outcome of the Diocesan Synod is not just a hardcover book that will look nice on our bookshelves, but my hope is that it will be a roadmap that will help chart the course for the parishes of our diocese to be revitalized as fervent communities of living faith. So, what are the next steps? While there was strong support for all of the synodal declarations and statutes, the voting was not unanimous, particularly with regard to the question of tithing and the age and sequence for the reception of the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. Many people have questions about when and how these changes will be implemented. To help answer these questions, I have appointed two key committees. One committee will work on transitioning the age and sequence of the sacrament of confirmation. The other committee will develop the formula for the parish 10% tithe to the diocese, replacing the annual Catholic services appeal. Both committees will have a cross-section of clergy, religious, and laity to formulate policies and make recommendations to me. I wish to assure people that our approach to implementation of the Diocesan Synod will be careful and prudent, taking into account the variety of factors that surface whenever a transition is being made to a new or different way of doing things. I note also that so much of what we do in the Church has to be motivated by the desire to have a right relationship with God rather than simply following rules. For example, regarding the question of asking people to tithe by giving 8% of their income to their parish and 2% to other charities, we will not be asking people to submit tax returns, nor will we be hiring diocesan revenue agents to collect tithes. The language of the declarations and statutes dealing with tithing is very aspirational, encouraging and guiding people to live up to a spiritual expectation that is based on the Bible and is ultimately accountable in conscience to God, not a demand from the bishop that will be enforced by the diocese. As a further step to help implement the diocesan synod and explain it in more pastoral terms, in the weeks ahead I will be writing my third pastoral letter, which will be a personal reflection on the questions of discipleship and stewardship that we discussed in the preparatory phase of the synod, as well as a post-synodal pastoral exhortation on the declarations that were adopted at the final session of the synod. I also plan to write my column in the upcoming issues of Catholic Times on each of the 12 synodal declarations to help explain them so that we could fulfill our diocesan mission to build a fervent community of intentional and dedicated missionary disciples of the risen Lord and steadfast stewards of God's creation who seek to become saints. May God give us this grace.
Okay, we'll be right back after this message with the look at next Sunday's gospel with Mark right here on WDCR, Decatur Catholic Radio.
WDCR now presents Classic Christmas Carols. Good King Wenceslas is a Christmastide hymn written in 1853 by Englishmen John Mason Neal and Thomas Helmore. The lyrics are set to the melody of a 13th century Finnish spring carol, Tempus Adest Floridium. The carol takes place on the feast of St. Stephen, December 26th. It tells the tale of King Wenceslas, a Catholic duke who receives a poor man into his dwelling. Wenceslas then tells his page they will light a fire and prepare a meal for him before they send him on his way. The king and his page must therefore go out into the winter night to fetch wood and meat. The lesson the carol teaches is a familiar teaching from Jesus about making the last first and the first last. The carol has been performed by Mannheim Steamroller and the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, among others.
Well, you wouldn't want to go for a walk on this winter day, Mark.
Yeah, I don't know who they're kidding. I don't see any leaves anywhere.
Yeah, and there's not. But we are California dreaming or Florida dreaming.
Florida dreaming.
Somewhere where it's warm, because around here today, it's cold.
Yeah, man.
All right. Well, anyway, folks, Mark is back with us from his sabbatical, and he's going to give us today's or next Sunday's gospel reading. Mark, take it away.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate of the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this gospel is describing the fourth joyful mystery.
It is indeed.
The presentation. You know, Mark, I was talking to somebody not too long ago trying to figure out what a presentation was.
Yes.
Was it like a baptism, or was it like a christening, or what exactly, why were Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to this presentation? And what I learned was it's the firstborn of the family, the firstborn male of the family.
Yes.
And it has to do with the Passover.
That's right.
I did not know that.
Yes, indeed.
So, you know, we take our babies and have them baptized. And
sure.
Many of the Protestants take their babies and have them christened and then have them baptized when they're a little older. But the presentation was completely different. It was a Jewish tradition.
Right. Law of Moses.
Yep, and I did not know that, because yes. I always thought it was kind of like, well, they were taking him to get him not baptized.
Yeah.
Because that doesn't happen until January
when
John the Baptist
exactly
starts his ministry. So it's a very interesting tradition, and like I said, that's the fourth joyful mystery, the presentation.
That's right, and we're doing, some churches are doing the joyful mysteries this entire week, you know.
Oh, no, I didn't know that.
Yes, because of the birth.
Right.
Of Jesus, and so in honor of that, each day, rather than praying what we normally do, the five different mysteries, then this week we do the joyful mysteries every day.
What are the joyful mysteries?
Well, there is certainly the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Presentation, and the finding of Jesus in the temple.
Ladies and gentlemen, that was, I put him on the spot there, and he nailed it. He nailed it. He's back.
Yeah, I am back. I am back.
Very nicely done, sir.
Well, you know, I just went through that this morning before Mass. So,
oh, that's right.
Yeah, yeah. Otherwise, well, I might have said, hum-a-na-hum-a-na-hum-a-na.
Well, and it's nice to have this preview of Sunday's Gospel so that when Father reads the Gospel, you can pay attention to him and listen to his homily, and
that's
he will certainly have plenty to say about the presentation of the Lord.
Indeed.
All right. Did you have something over there
you
wanted to share?
Well, you know, there's a short homily, if you will, Dave, that accompanied the Gospel this week in the Magnificat, and it's from the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
Oh, I love him.
Yeah, and I thought this might be interesting. He says this: our Lord spent 3 hours in redeeming, 3 years in teaching, and 30 years in obeying, in order that a rebellious, proud, and diabolically independent world might learn the value of obedience. Home life is the God-appointed training ground of human character. For from the home life of the child springs the maturity of manhood, either for good or for evil. The only recorded acts of our blessed Lord's childhood are acts of obedience to God, his heavenly Father, and to Mary and Joseph. He thus shows the special duty of childhood and of youth to obey parents as the vice-regents of God. He, the great God, whom the heavens and earth could not contain, submitted himself to his parents. If he was sent on a message to a neighbor, it was the great sender of the apostles who delivered the message. If Joseph ever bade him search for a tool that was lost, it was the wisdom of God and the shepherd in search of lost souls who was actually doing the seeking. If Joseph taught him carpentry, he who was taught was one who had carpentered the universe and would one day be put to death by members of his own profession. If he made a yoke for the oxen of a neighbor, it was he who would call himself a yoke for men, and yet a burden that would be light. If they bade him work in a little plot of garden ground to train the creepers or water the flowers, it was he who was the great dresser of the vineyard of his church who took in hand the water pot and the gardening tools. All men may ponder well the hint of a child subject to his parents, that no heavenly call is ever to be trusted that bids one neglect the obvious duties that lie near to hand. You know, Dave, that is so true about the crime, about the evil in the world today. For many, many years, and we often talked about this with our comrades on the police department, there were 96,500 people in this city when you and I started policing it.
Yep.
And we had a police force of 110, 115 officers total, maybe 70 of those in patrol, divided among three shifts. And on a good night, we might have all 10 districts full and two traffic cars.
Yeah.
And maybe a paddy wagon if we were lucky. that containing 96,500 people. It wasn't our presence that did that, Dave. That was 42 years ago. And it was a different place. Even though our society was undergoing a change, and one that I could lament for hours that has not been for the best, there was still a lot of faith in people, a faith in God, a faith in God's law, a faith in Jesus being our Savior, and for our eventual redemption and salvation from our sins, to have a life in peace and eternity. And people believed in that enough that they followed the natural law, God's law, Jesus' holy way that he taught, and voluntarily obeyed the laws and taught their children to obey the laws and raised them with fear of God. And it was a different place. It was a different world. And I think the something that touched me, I just saw again, someone posted or on an email or Facebook or something, Dave, about a Chinese educator who had spent a year or two sabbatical here in the United States. And he was asked by one of his professors at this major college in the U.S. afterwards what he learned about America that he thought was very unique. And his answer was faith. He said, you know, there are all these millions of people over here. And he said, I am amazed, utterly amazed at how they believe in a God that is pure and good. And they voluntarily do this. And this nation surprisingly maintains a level of order and safety and security and obedience because of that, not because of the law, but because of that. He said, I am touched beyond words about the great faith of the people of this nation.
Now, moral direction.
Exactly. And where does that start?
Well, it starts in the family.
It starts in the family, just as with Jesus. And my hat goes off to all you parents out there. Dave and I are both parents, but all you parents out there who have raised your children with a strong faith.
Yeah, the moral compass.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yep. Well, that's a good way to put it, Mark.
There you go.
You know, wouldn't it be great to be like Fulton Sheen and be able to sit down and write something that poignant and make sense and
absolutely
bring it all together like that? It's beautiful.
Indeed.
Well, one of my current favorite Catholic writers is Father Dwight Longnecker.
Yes.
And
we
tried
to get him.
Yeah. He writes for the National Catholic Register.
Yes, he does.
And I was going to talk to you a little bit about New Year's resolutions.
Okay.
And I have a New Year's resolution that we're going to attempt. You and I are both going to try this.
Oh, okay.
And it has to do with gossip.
Oh.
You know, gossip is so damaging.
Yes, it is.
It is very damaging. Father Longnecker talks about this, and he tells a story because it's exaggerations and different things when we're telling stories or gossiping can really bring people down. So here's one example from Father Longnecker, and then we'll talk about some ways we can work on gossip.
Okay.
One day, he's walking across the parish campus, and a parishioner came up and asked about plans to build a new church and wondered where they'd put the parking lot. And he said, he waved over, he said, we could put the parking lot out here. But he pointed, it was a bunch of trees. And the parishioner said, yeah, but what about we'd have to cut all those trees down. And he said, yeah, I guess we would. Well, 2 days later, the gossip made it around the circuit back to the father when someone confronted him and said, I hear you're going to cut down all the trees on our campus. How dare you? Now, this would be laughable, but it's sad because this was a group of old ladies had nothing better to do than gossip and prattle about a story that was heard and told.
And it could have been men.
And gossip destroys people's reputations. It can destroy marriages.
Yes.
And it undermines the Lord's word. It spreads hate and fear. The Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about gossip like this. respect for reputation and honor of persons, forbids all detraction and calumny. I don't know how to say that word. In word and attitude. I don't know how you say that word.
I don't know.
But Father Longnecker says gossip is like a hideous cancer. So here's some ways you can stop this gossip and maybe make yourself a New Year's resolution to do your best to stop gossiping. Number one, believe nobody and believe everybody. In other words, believe that what a person has told you, they really think that what they have to say is true and from their perspective might be true. However, remember there is always, always, always another side to the story. Therefore, do not believe them. Stop and bite your tongue. Number two, gather all the facts. Don't take anybody's, just take their word for it. Find out what really happened from as many people as you can. Go to the source. For goodness sakes, have the courage and grace and common sense to go to the source. If Mildred gossips about George, go to George and find out the facts. You know, don't spread the gossip. Give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Believe the best, not the worst. If you hear something bad about someone, imagine why they did that thing, if they really did, and what good motivations there might be. Number five, shut up. You don't have to talk and tell everybody everything. Even a fool is accounted wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Talk half as much as you listen. Number six, challenge the gossip. Don't believe it. Say sweetly to that person, do you really know if that's true? You know, I have done that myself a few times when somebody will say, well, did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah. Well, wait a minute, now, do you know this is true or is this? Challenge the gossip harshly. What you're telling me is filthy, destructive gossip. I refuse to believe it, and I think you should keep your mouth shut. Man. P.S., they won't like that.
No.
And they won't like that. Fix your eyes on the truth. Why waste your time in silly, useless gossip? Number nine, focus on others. Do you know why you like to gossip? Because it makes you feel superior. You gossip negatively about others because you think you're better than them. So you would poison and destroy their lives to make yourself feel good for a moment.
Wow.
Yuck, it says.
Yeah.
Yuck. And number 10, pray for the persons involved. Just offer up an arrow prayer. Lord, have mercy. You know, gossip is, we're all guilty of it.
Well, and we've all been the victim of it.
Yep. And we also to say, you know, we shouldn't judge.
That's right.
But we should judge. Human behavior sometimes need to be judged and corrected. But you and I aren't going to correct somebody's misbehavior by gossiping about it.
No, that's right.
So as a New Year's resolution, I'm going to start calling my friends out on it when they say, hey, well, did you hear about this or did you hear about that? I'm going to say, you know, is this something I need? Is this going to build this person up? Or is what you're going to tell me going to tear this person down?
Right.
You know?
Good point.
That's going to be my New Year's resolution.
Yeah, that's a good point.
That and still working on my diet.
Oh, well, hey, that's a life project for many of us.
Well, yeah, and you know, this is the perfect time to go join a gym because everybody under the sun.
New Year's resolution.
Yep, they'll all be in there and you won't get a machine. You might as well just give it up. You're not going to get in.
Yeah.
It's too cold for me to go out and walk, although I got a walking stick for Christmas.
Oh, I've got one. I picked one up on the way back from North Carolina this summer, and I used it for a little while.
Uh-huh.
Until, you know, I wandered too far and couldn't find my way back home.
Didn't have a compass built into it?
No, somebody knew me, stopped and picked me up and drove me to my house. So.
You know, we bought a walking stick for my uncle many years ago. He had a farm in upstate New York, and it was a long walking stick, kind of like a staff, and at the end of it
was a compass.
It had a whistle.
Oh, a whistle.
In case he fell down, he could blow the whistle and somebody could find him.
Well, mine's pretty nice. It's got a little leather strap at the end and a rubber crutch tip on the bottom.
Yeah, that sounds like mine.
And then I do have a compass, actually. I was joking. There is a compass in the top of it, which my wife said will come in handy if you wander too far.
Yeah, there you go.
But that depends on you looking which direction the compass is going when you start out. Well, so yeah, you can find your way.
You
got
to know if you're heading back 280 degrees to the northeast or whatever. I don't even know how a compass works.
I don't.
It says something's north, but
yeah.
Okay.
Which way is north?
Yeah, well, that way, but then which way's home?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Well, listen, this has been a fun reunion this morning, Mark.
It's been a real slice.
Really nice guests in this morning talking about Mats for the Homeless. We were visited by Sister Marguerite Cook and Jill Crum and Paula Owens, all from here at St. Mary's, working on the Mats for the Homeless project. If you want to get involved in that, and we really, truly think you should, by collecting your plastic bags, you can call Paula Owens at 217-464-5540 or stop at the information desk here at St. Mary's, and you can drop off the bags and talk to Paula and the whole nine yards. They need help collecting bags, cutting bags into strips, looping strips together, and crocheting the mats. Look at the website today or our Facebook page. I will put up a picture of Mark and one of the mats. A great project, a great community effort. It's just a nice thing to do.
Indeed.
Okay. Mark, you got a prayer you want to close with?
How about the Memorare, Dave?
All right. Let's do it.
All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come. Before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. For the Cradle and the Convert, on the show after Christmas, we'll talk to you after the new year. Next week, right?
Yep, we sure will.
Okay. Happy New Year, everybody. Stay safe out there, stay warm, and God bless.
The Cradle and the Convert is a production of Decatur Catholic Radio.